Jesus taught in multiple parables. And parables were given because they contained everyday events that his hearers were familiar with. Parable of the seed and the sower, familiarity there with agriculture. Planting of seeds, growing of crops, production, of course, that was made from that. And we find the account in a couple of different places in Scripture. We will use both of these in connection with this sermon this morning, because even though he was using these everyday accounts that they were familiar with, he was making a spiritual application to them. And it is still today that we need to take these spiritual applications and learn from them. First of all, we look over in Luke 8, chapter verse 4 through 10. It says there, "And when a great multitude had gathered, they had come to him from every city," that is from Jesus, "he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop a hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, 'Who has ears to hear? Let him hear.' Then his disciples asked him, saying, 'What does this parable mean?'" He had given, of course, the parable from a standpoint of understanding that they were all familiar with, planting of seeds. But yet, because Jesus was not into agronomy, he wanted to give an explanation, and the disciples wanted an explanation from a spiritual standpoint. I use Matthew the 13th chapter, verse 10 through 17, in which Jesus now gives a meaning to this parable that he spoke. "And the disciples came to him and said, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" We're going to stop right there for just a moment. Jesus, in this explanation, first of all, is not saying, "I want some people to understand the truth and other people I don't want to understand the truth." It's much like we have discussed and read in Exodus concerning Pharaoh, that God hardened his heart. And then we also see in the same set of scriptures where it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart because of God's commandment. It wasn't God that placed upon him a hardened heart. It was the command that he was given. The same thing is really the thought here. Some will receive God's word, some will not receive God's word. He says in verse 12, "For whoever has, to him shall be..." Excuse me, let me go back. Verse 11. "He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him will be given more, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him.'" In other words, there will be product from God and spiritual understanding and growth if they will receive God's word. "Therefore I speak to them in parables," in verse 13, "because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them. Blessed are your eyes, for they see," those that are listening to God's word and want the spiritual application, "and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and do not see it, and to hear what you hear and do not hear it." He gives an explanation, first of all, as to why he taught in parables. And the explanation included, of course, the scriptural and spiritual application to which the parables applied. And then he gives the explanation, and this is where we're going to pick up now. And we're going to pick up, first of all, from Mark the 4th chapter and verse 14. And when we see that, he presents to us, first of all, in that particular account in Mark the 4th chapter, verse 14, the sower sows the word, that is, the word of God. When we think about that in comparative passages of Scripture, the sower, Colossians 1, verse 24 through 29, it says, I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which is given to me to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches, the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I labor, striving according to the working which works in me mightily. That is the spreading of God's word. That seed that Jesus is using in this parable is the word of God that is being presented. It's being sown. And it began to be sown, of course, as far as the gospel was concerned, with John the Baptizer and continued with Jesus and his disciples also, and is to be continued today. The sower sows God's word. We see that, of course, Mark 14, 4 and verse 14. When we look in Luke's account, Luke the 8th chapter and verse 11 says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And that seed, of course, is brought forth very clearly to us, as we see in connection with what Peter has to say in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 23. He says there, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. And he says, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, such your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We have in these passages, first of all, the sower that goes out. That's those that will share God's word with those that need to hear it. And that's each and every one of us. To the lost, they need to hear God's word in order to be saved. Matter of fact, Peter mentions that here, you purified your souls in obeying the truth, which is the uncorruptible word of God, that seed that is God's word. But the sower has to sow it. It's a responsibility that we have as children of God, but then we see what we sow is God's word, that seed. Matter of fact, I don't believe that we can bring one to Christ through philosophy. I know we can't. We can't bring one through Christ just on the evidences that exist in nature as far as the creation of this world. That is not enough. The Word of God contains within it that which man must do in order to be obedient to the Lord and to save his soul. And so that seed is the Word of God, and the sower sows it. We see over in Luke 8 chapter and verse 12. There were those that were by the wayside. This again is that explanation, the seed that fell upon the wayside. And he says, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. You think about that, and I think one of the grand examples of that, of course, is in Acts 17, chapter verse 30 through 32, when Paul was at Athens. It says there, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked or winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we will hear you again on this matter. You can be sure that whenever the word of God is preached, whenever that seed is sown and the hearts of those on the wayside receive it, it is those that, of course, cannot take it in, or rather, more accurately, will not take in God's word. They will not obey. These are the ones that the devil, of course, has his influence over, because they are looking at things that are carnal. They're looking at things of this life, and what means most to them in this life is this life. The merchandise that they have, the jobs that they have, family relationships that they have, all of that means more than anything to them. And so Satan uses that heart, that is the heart on the wayside, where the seed will not take root. And because of that, many will not come to the truth. You think about it, and that was the same as it was in Jesus' day. Not everyone believed on him. There were those that disbelieved, and even those of his own family at first. We see it on the day of Pentecost, whenever thousands heard the word of God, and only 3,000 responded to it. And we understand then what Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. And that by the word of God. And so we understand from this that not every time that we teach God's word is there going to be a positive response, but there will always be a response, either rejection or a receiving of God's word. So these are the ones that are on the wayside that are mentioned here in Luke the 8th chapter in verse 12. Then in verse 13 in Luke the 8th chapter, says, but the ones on the rock or the stony ground are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away. Jesus, in this spiritual application, because he is making representation of different people and their heart, and their receptiveness or their lack thereof, really gives us an insight, and if we have any experience at all in teaching God's word, we understand the insight into human nature from this. I can't tell you how many times I've been involved in teaching one that has been baptized for the remission of their sins. And right after that, their attitude is, I'm going to convert the whole world. They are on fire for just a short period of time. But after time goes on, they begin then to forget that joy that they had in the Lord because there is no root in them, because they did not receive it with full conviction. And as that takes place, you will see many times that they will begin to be lax in their attendance. You'll not see them much. And as time goes on, unless they correct themselves and unless there are those that want to really extend the effort, and we should, in reaching them and telling them of the dangers of that, they will fall away. They will fall away from the Lord. And you won't see them anymore. And that has played out over the years, over and over and over again. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and verse 12, Paul says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. They receive the word of God, and then this persecution or temptation comes, and because they have not continued in the Lord with that same fervor that they had at first, they fall away. And it may be because they did not understand that particular point that Paul makes here in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, it doesn't say might suffer persecution or possibly could suffer persecution, but says will suffer persecution to some extent. It may not be a bodily beating, but it may be rejection by family, by friends, and that becomes more important to many of them than Christ Jesus and His Word. And it is so heart-rending when that takes place, when we see a new convert that will not continue to be in the Lord, working and growing and learning in the Lord, fall away from Him, and we see them no more. It's unfortunate. It happens. It's more than unfortunate. It is sad. Because ultimately it is a rejection of the salvation that has been offered to them through the shed blood of Christ Jesus. We see in Luke the 8th chapter, verse 14, it says, now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. In other words, there may not have been the true conviction. They heard the word, they rendered obedience just as those that had been on the rock, as we saw in verse 13. they rendered obedience unto God, but yet there was not the true conviction that was there. It may be that they were baptized to please somebody. It may be that they were just caught up in the emotions of the moment. And they were baptized and were happy at that point in time. But when they saw what it was and truly living the life as a child of God, they could not continue with that because the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life choked out God's word and choked out the relationship that they had with Him. When we think about that from 2 Timothy 4 chapter and verse 10, Demas we have read of many times in Paul's writing. And Demas was couched this way at first, a fellow servant of mine, a fellow worker of mine. We could see him with Paul, but then we come to 2 Timothy 4 chapter and verse 10, and Paul writes, and this is the last record we have of Paul's writing before he died, and he says this, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed to Thessalonica." And that's what many will do also that are really not convicted. They're baptized for some reason other than the need for remission of sins. They don't really put that together in their minds in connection with their obedience. They're baptized for some other reason, or else it just does not take hold the way that it should because there's not that true conviction. And there's not that appreciation of the shed blood of Christ Jesus and that relationship that has been given to us as we see in Romans 8 chapter verses 14 through 16. We are sons of God, children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And that appreciation is not there because they look around them, just as Israel did so many times in the Old Testament. They looked around them, they saw the prosperity of the Gentiles that were idolaters round about them, and so they wanted to be like them. They wanted to be like them. And so these will fall. And it's unfortunate. More than that, yea, it is heartrending that this takes place. We see in verse 15 that Jesus says, and this again in Luke the 8th chapter, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it." That is, they keep the word. "And in keeping it, they bear fruit with patience." Don't think about this particular passage in connection with a full-grown, mature Christian. No. He's talking about those that received the Word of God, and now, because of their true conviction to Christ, they are ever learning and ever growing in Christ Jesus. Now, what about the mature? They are to be ever learning and ever growing in Christ Jesus. And this is the desire that God has for each and every one. 2 Peter 3 chapter and verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Come to this point of being fruitful and productive as a child of God. When we look over in Revelation 2 and verse 10, it says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." And it is the goal that is recognized by those that are children of God. It is the goal that is recognized that keep them in service of God, keep them ever learning and ever growing in Christ Jesus. You have those that call themselves Christians that meet in a building that says Church of Christ on the outside that may or may not be recorded in heaven in covenant relationship with God. It could be that their bodies are here, but their mind is somewhere else. It could be that their bodies are here, but their conviction is really not in Christ Jesus. It's in something else. It's in what man can supply. It's in a job. It is in education. It is in whatever man can give to them. Because you see, their view, their point of view is nothing more than horizontal. But those that have this attitude always have a view that is looking up, looking to God for direction and instruction. In Luke the 9th chapter and verse 62, Jesus said this, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now I want to talk to us here this morning from that standpoint of what Jesus says in Luke 9 verse 62. At some point in time, if you have conviction, if you really want to be a child of God, at some point in time, you had faith in what God said. Romans 4, chapter and verse 3 makes mention of course, Abraham's faith. And Abraham's faith was the quality that God is looking for. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. If you had conviction, if you had conviction as a child of God, or before becoming a child of God, and you had that faith that was demonstrated, if you put your hand to the plow at that point in time and begin to look back later on, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. If you had a change of mind in hearing God's word, if you had that change of mind that says, I will no longer serve self, but I will serve the God of heaven. I'll no longer serve what man can supply to me, but I will serve what God says through His word. I will serve Him. If you had that penitent attitude that was seen by the call that was made by Peter, rather an answer that was made by Peter in Acts the second chapter and verse 38, repent, he said. That's that change of mind. If you had that, but now you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You're not fit for the kingdom. If you came to the Lord and made commitment to Him by confessing His name. You see, in you saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you said, I need a Savior, I recognize Him as my Savior, and I recognize Him as the only way of salvation, and I make a commitment from this point forward to follow Him. If you did that, but you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. And if you were baptized for the remission of your sins, as each child of God truly is, not just getting wet, not doing it for someone else, not to get somebody off of your back, but to be obedient to God because you recognize the precious nature of the shed blood of Christ Jesus. And then you begin to look back. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. And that's just exactly what is stated here in Luke the 9th chapter, verse 26. And then after doing all of that, if you think that you have checked the box, that your ticket to heaven is punched and there's nothing else to do, well, I did that and there's nothing else for me to do. If that is your attitude and you are not offering daily yourself as a living sacrifice before God, Romans the 12th chapter, verse 1 and 2, you're not fit for the kingdom of God because you are looking back. And what is it that in all of these things are looking back to? Looking back to the old way of life, looking back to the world where you once lived. And so, in all of this, I want you to consider. I want you to consider what you did in becoming a recognized child of God Christian today. Daryl and I have had discussions about this. And there are those that have been, and I'll just use the term and then I'll get it straightened up, baptized a second time. Because they did not feel that their first baptism was proper. And I really believe that there are some that fit that particular category. There are those that come out of denominations that are baptized in order to join the church. That's not what baptism is for. Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Some come out of denominations and they are baptized to show forth that they are already saved. That's not according to Scripture either, because it is for remission of sins. Others are baptized just because others of their own peer group were baptized. This happens many times with young people. There are those that were baptized and yet fully did not understand everything that God required of them, but yet they understood that God did require it of them. Now, I will tell you, if that is the case, they were baptized scripturally and properly. But I've never turned anyone down that said, I want to be baptized again. I'll tell you, unless you were baptized for the remission of your sins, all you do is get wet. All you do is get wet. But if there is an understanding, God commanded it, I need to do it, that's scriptural. And that's a proper baptism. But then if you go back and look to the old way of life, just as Jesus mentioned here in Luke 9 and verse 62, if you go back and look to that old way of life, What you are saying is, in my showing forth Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in my life, it was nothing more than a farce. You cannot and are not fit for the kingdom of God. Cannot be. And so, that's a call to each and every one of us. What were you baptized for? Was there true conviction in your baptism? Did you just do it to make somebody happy? Are you truly convicted now as a child of God? If you are convicted as a child of God, there's going to be some things that take place from that. First of all, you're going to work with a congregation. You're going to be involved in a congregation. You're going to place membership. And you're going to also be here every time that the door is open. I understand we have people that travel and so forth, and understand, and sickness that takes place, weakness of the flesh, conditions and so forth. I'm talking about every time that you can be here, you're going to be here. And the reason being is you want to learn God's Word because you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. And anything less than that, you're not fit for the kingdom of God according to Christ Jesus. When we think about these things, as I stated, it is... Did I share that? I wonder.
No.
I don't think I did. I apologize for those online. You at least got to hear it. When we think about this parable, Jesus is not only making just a spiritual application to us, but also what he is doing is telling us a little bit about human nature. He's telling us about the different hearts. And I want to ask you this morning, what heart do you have? First of all, are you like the rock or on the wayside? Or in the shallow soil? Will you hear the Word of God and will you let it take root in your heart and will you render obedience to the God of heaven because you recognize just how much Christ Jesus did for you? And will you become then a child of God this day with a true conviction determining that you will not put your hand to the plow and look back to the former way of life? Then those of us that are here today, are we wearing the name Christian just as a title? Does being a child of God really have the importance in your life? Are you proud in the right way? I'm not talking about pride of life, but proud in the right way that you have that relationship with your Savior. And in so doing, you're going to continue on and you're going to grow to a hundredfold, just as the parable said that Christ spoke. And that continues to take place. I don't care how long we are Christians. If you stop growing, listen to me very carefully, please. If you stop growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead. And so here we have this parable. I pray that each and every one of us is the last one that is mentioned. The one that will produce a hundredfold. And if you would like to start that journey this morning, or if you would like to make an plea of confession this morning, those that are Christians, that you've not been doing that and get set back on the right way, we are here and ready to pray with you and for you. We'll either baptize you or we'll pray with you or for you if you are a child of God. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.